As I've been mentioning consistently during the weekend, the Spirit of God does His work even when we don't necessarily give Him credit or speak about Him. And one of the ways that that happens even occurred last night. I was really challenged by our sister who got up and shared about her struggles with health. And to see that there's that tension that we live between the now and the not yet. We have this spirit within us guaranteeing our future inheritance, but we still wait for that day of resurrection when all things will be made new. And as I was listening to her share her struggle very vulnerably, it was just really encouraging to me to know that this young lady going through a dark valley has family beside her, brothers and sisters in Christ, praying for her, encouraging her. And that points to the Holy Spirit once again doing His job. The Holy Spirit works through people. Sometimes I think we hear the term Holy Spirit, and again, maybe it's a throwback to the Holy Ghost idea. And when we say God speaking to us, we sometimes think, oh, is that meant to be a voice that we hear or some sort of feeling that we have? Often God speaks through His community and His people, and He does His work. The Holy Spirit does His work through the voice of others. And so I'm really encouraged, and you should be encouraged to keep walking in step with the Spirit of God as a community. And that's really what we're going to focus on today, because as we'll see, being filled with the Spirit and living as a Spirit-filled community really is a collective group activity. Sometimes we emphasize, and particularly in our Western culture, in probably the last 150 years or so, a very individualistic sort of relationship with God. It's sort of me and Jesus. We sort of have this great relationship. And while that's true, we were never designed to live the Christian life doing it solo. In fact, somebody said there's many things in life you can do by yourself. Being a Christian is not one of them. You've not been designed that way. Yesterday, we talked about the fact that we're created in God's image, the triune God, the God who exists in perfect community, love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what we're going to explore this morning is, what does it look like to be a Spirit-filled people? We looked at some of who the Holy Spirit is, what He does in our own life as individuals, but now we're going to zoom back. What does it look like to be a Spirit-filled community? So if you've got your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 5. There's actually two passages that go side by side today, and one of them was read already, and that was Colossians, which we'll also have a look at. So clearly the Spirit's already speaking, and that was not planned, but we'll look at Colossians as well. But let me just read to you from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord and have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Rather, expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this word of truth. I pray that you would be pleased to embed it into our souls, that we would not just receive more information, but as we receive this truth that you place into our hearts, that in repentance and faith, that we might, through the power of your Spirit, respond in such a way that as we live, we'd be conformed to the image of Christ, that the outward world would see the good works that we do and glorify you on the day of your visitation. So we ask this for Jesus' reputation. Amen. You don't know this, but I wear glasses. Most of the time I wear contacts, but I do have a slight vision impairment, which means I need some sort of help.
And this wasn't always the case. In fact, when I was 20 years old, I didn't wear glasses. But as I was going to Bible college, I was one of those guys who would sit right down the back of the classroom. That was until I started to have problems and I would start squinting. I got back to Australia during one of the breaks. I was living in Chicago at the time, and I would come back during the American summer break. And I remember getting back, and I went to the optometrist. And the optometrist did a basic eye check. I don't know if I'd ever had one in my life before. But as he started to adjust those lenses, you know, they have the things you look at, and what color is it, red, is it green, is it blurry, is it sharp? And they do all of this process. All of a sudden, I realized the things I thought I was seeing, I was not seeing. And so I discovered, as soon as I got that corrective lens in my eyes and I had a pair of glasses, all of a sudden the things that were blurry and didn't make sense suddenly became very sharp and I could comprehend them. So much so that I remember going back to Bible college and I'd sit down the front row. I learned my lesson. I thought I'll sit down the front now rather than down the back. And I remember taking my glasses off and I'd just sort of chew on them, you know, put the glasses there. And then all of a sudden people thought I was smart because my glasses sat on the front row and looked pensive. But all of that to say, when you have glasses are designed to provide a corrective to help you see things clearly. And as we've been thinking about the Holy Spirit's ministry, in a very real sense, that is the Holy Spirit's job or part of his work in our lives. He helps us and he guides us and he leads us into truth, particularly truth as it relates to things like judgment, righteousness, which again turned up, I don't know if you noticed, in our reading just there. And his specific work is designed to lead us to Christ, to show us Christ's sufficiency, who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ, and that might then shape the way that we live. But as we were talking yesterday, I was looking at Romans chapter 8, if you'll remember, verses 1 to 17, and there were things like, by the Spirit's work, we cry, Abba, Father. Where the law of Moses led us to sin and death, now through the Spirit, we can obey the law of Christ. Why? Because we have the Spirit living within us. He is the one who enables us to fulfill the tasks that God calls us to do. And while it was good and appropriate for us to think about what the Holy Spirit does in our individual lives, I would suggest to you this morning that the Spirit's work, as Paul reflects on it often in verses that we think about, is not primarily talking to individuals. In Western culture, individualism in modernity over the last, like I said, 150 years has been one of these prime values. You want to do things my way. But we see in biblical culture and context that there was always a corporate nature to our relationship with God. And that was certainly true of Israel. It's certainly true in the New Testament. When Paul writes his letter to the Ephesians here, which we read from, the church has had some tensions in regards to ethnicity. And rather than viewing themselves as important, what Paul is going to do in chapter 1, he's going to lay out some great promises that we have. But in chapter 2, he's going to say, listen, because of what Christ has done, he's broken down the wall of partition that's divided us and he's created one new person, one new humanity, made up, amazingly, of Jews and Gentiles, one people. And as he goes through, he starts giving exhortations. I remember mentioned yesterday, the Christian life's a bit like the guitar. You need to know certain things, certain chords, and then there's certain things you need to do as a response. Ephesians, there are 43 commandments, imperatives, that are given. One in the first three chapters, 42 in the second half of the book. Paul wants you to think right, and he wants the Ephesians to think right about their identity in Christ. They're not individuals, they're not just select groups, they are all one in Christ, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter ethnicity or religious background. But now in chapter 4, he transitions to say, in light of this, this is how you are to respond. And what I'd like to draw our attention to is the role of the Spirit and his work as the people of God in filling us to accomplish the task that God calls us to in Christ. So if you have a look particularly at verse 17, this is very helpful for us to think of. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Often we will talk about the will of God. You might have heard that phrase before, you might have even used it. I want to know what God's will is for my life. Should I get married to this person? Should I take that career? Should I do A, B, C, and D? Well, the phrase the will of God or God's will only turns up five times in the New Testament. And it's in this context that's one of those terms. Often it will be related to things like in Thessalonians, this is the will of God, your sexual purity. Okay, that's just one example. God says, generally, this is what is according with my plan. You should keep the marriage bed pure, as he talks about it. Here in this context, again, speaking to a collective group, not to just an individual, he says, this is how you make the most of your life. This is how you live wisely. Understand what the Lord's will is. What is the Lord's will? He'll explain to us, both beforehand, but certainly afterwards, that it involves a spirit-filled community. So this morning, I just want to make a couple of observations about what does it look like to have a spirit-filled community. What should this church, the Vine Church, what should it look like if you guys are walking in step with the Spirit of God? And I think this text is going to help us in regards to it. The first thing we notice is the command. You'll notice the command in verse 18 is negatively, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Rather, instead, in contrast, in comparison to this, be filled with the Spirit. Paul is going to use a metaphor, though a very real issue in the life of the Ephesians, but he's going to use language of being filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a couple of misnomers that we have about being filled with the Spirit. One is sometimes we think of the filling of the Spirit kind of in a spatial idea. It's kind of like we have a cup and it seems that the Spirit sort of dribbles out of us every now and then and we need to fill up the tank. That's what some people think, that, oh, I just need to fill the tank up. And while there may be something to that, we know that we're indwelt with the Spirit, so it's not like when, you know, the Spirit sort of starts leaving us and we need to top up. As much as it goes with the metaphor that he's using here, he's going to say, do not be drunk with wine. Now, no doubt in that day, as in our days, this can be an issue. So pastoring a church when I was at Barney's, pastoring the evening congregation, lots of uni students, I remember this was a consistent, literal command I would give. Do not be drunk with wine. Okay, you want to know what God's will is? Guess what? It's not mysterious. It's not one of those things that God is going to speak to you in a bush about. He's made it really clear. Don't get drunk with wine. That's God's will. You want to know it? There it is. And they were always a bit disappointed with that. They were hoping for, you know, maybe God's going to speak to me in a dream or something like that. No, it's just here, plain in Scripture. But the second thing that goes with that, he's going to use this language in contrast to being filled or being drunk with wine, being influenced, being overwhelmed with wine, which leads to a terrible outcome of debauchery, he's going to say, instead, you need to be filled with the Spirit. And the idea is influenced, shaped by the Spirit. Just as somebody gets drunk, wine has an impact on them, shapes the way that they think and they act. He's going to say to the people of God, you need to be shaped as a community by the very Spirit of God. We'll see how that happens in just a moment, but that's the basic command. And the first thing I observe about this is that the command, be filled with the Spirit, is given to a community. Now, I've applied this to my own life, and I think there's nothing wrong with taking specific applications. In fact, if you will look at how the passage unfolds, he will get at the end of this exhortation, he will then get to chapter 6 in particular, and he'll say, what's that look like? It looks like this. Parents and children, this is how you relate to one another. Slaves and masters, this is how you relate to one another. Husbands and wives, this is how you relate to one another. There's going to be individual application, but here when he gives this general command, he's going to say, what is the will of God? What is God's plan and purpose? What does God desire? His desire is that your community would be influenced and shaped by the Spirit of God. Now, as Toby interviewed me, I think there's some terrific signs that you're doing this, that God, through his Spirit, is at work in your community. But you'll notice, be filled with the Spirit is a present imperative. That's the idea. It's a continuous thing here. It's not just one time fits all, okay? You're filled once and your church is going to be terrific. There's always an element here of activeness that we need to respond in obedience and faith. But he says there to be wise. Understand what the Lord's will is. What is it? Not get drunk on wine. In fact, the passage that was read, the sister passage in Colossians that was read earlier, and even if we were to go earlier than the passage I read, we'd find we're to avoid certain vices, certain things that we should not do. And Paul will say these are the things of darkness. And again, that's the Holy Spirit's job. He comes and he convicts us of sin. And he wants us, though, positively to obey. But first of all, the command, be filled with Spirit, is given to a community. This is true even when you read the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts because one of my colleagues, he came up with this great title for a book. His area of expertise is on the book of Acts. And his book is entitled Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus. And really what he's arguing is that the Spirit is just continuing the work of Jesus and making Jesus known. I think that's theologically correct and nuanced. But what's interesting, when you go through the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is mentioned many times doing his work of pointing people to Jesus so that we might come to Jesus and bring delight to the Father. But when you see words like in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, it will talk about the Spirit doing his filling work. And it's usually done in the context of the corporate gathering together that is pointing to Jesus. So, for example, I mentioned yesterday, Acts chapter 4, when John and Peter, they ask for prayer and they're asking about boldness that they might proclaim Jesus. And it says that they, talking about the church, prayed and the whole place was shaken. And the idea of being filled with the Spirit is not you alone with your warm cup of Milo, you know, with a nice book, you know, getting warm, fuzzy feelings. I'm not averse to spending time with God that way. But the filling with the Spirit, as you read in the book of Acts, and I think here in Paul, is the idea that individual filling of the Spirit and responding to God has a very corporate, is always done in the context of a corporate relationship. And so we need to move away from this idea that the Christian life is about individualistic me and Jesus. Now, is it me making individual choices to obey the Spirit in my day-to-day walk? Sure it is. But that, by necessity, will have an impact on my relationships with the people of God and even outwardly to what God is doing in the world. They ask for boldness. In fact, chapter 4, look at verse 3. He says, make ye every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And he'll again talk about this great oneness. There is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul's prayer here and his exhortation to the Ephesians is, hey, you need to be unified. That's part of what the Spirit does. His work is done in the context of community. Be filled, there's the command, be filled with the Spirit, done in a community context. Well, what's that look like? Fortunately, he gives us a few clues here, beginning in verse 19. Here we have a series of activities that we're involved. You'll notice there's speaking, there's singing, there's making music, there's giving thanks. These are all the manner in which we do the filling of the Spirit. As the Spirit fills us and does his work in us, there are certain results and ways that we go about being filled with the Spirit. And I notice, first of all, some of the identifying markers of a Spirit-filled community. The first is that a Spirit-filled community is committed to one another. Notice how it begins, verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What we were doing this morning by singing songs about Christ and exalting Christ is at one level, we're singing directly to the Lord, okay? We're lifting our hearts, we're thankful people, we're singing about what Christ has done for us. And at the same time, I hope, and I think this is how the Spirit uses singing and music, amongst other things, preaching, reading the Bible, is that we need to have a one another commitment to this. So when we're singing, I'm not just singing to Lord, though I am ultimately singing to the Lord. By singing together, we can provide encouragement and we're thinking about how is the person next to me going spiritually. I want to encourage them to keep walking with the Lord. You see, every Sunday when I was in pastoral ministry, and even now in my church, I'm on the welcoming team. That's my gig at church. I preach every now and then when the pastor's sick, but my main job, I shake hands in the morning, welcome people, and I actually love it. But there's something about just meeting, and I'm always on the lookout for church because I'm aware that when you get to church, sometimes we put on our smiley face and we're doing our best, and how are you going? We ask generic questions. How are you going? Yeah, good. How are you? Good. Praise the Lord. Okay, and people go sit down. It's very Christian. But I know on any given Sunday in any given church, and even here this morning, we're all broken people. Okay, we all have challenges. How often have I gone to church to preach on the love of God and I've had argy-bargy with my wife or kids in the car? Okay, I know, and I'm pretty sure it's not just me. All right, and I go and I see people and I know behind some of the smiling faces is a brokenness. There's worry about employment. I don't know what I'm going to do for a career. There's anxiety. There's mental health issues of depression, maybe chronic fatigue. There might be some marriage tensions. There might be some relationship tensions. There might be alcohol abuse. There might be addictions. And we turn up to church, and one of the ways that God sovereignly works in us to point us to Christ and to provide encouragement is through people speaking to people. Can God do it just through his word as it's preached? Sure he can. Does he do it? Often he does. But often the spirit-filled community, when we come together and even do something as simple as singing, we can provide encouragement through lifting our voices to the person next to us who might be struggling to say, we're saying to them as we sing our songs, lift your eyes, look to the Christ, be encouraged, keep going. And when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, part of the man, he's going to give a series of ways that we do that, but we do it with an awareness that being filled with the Spirit is a together activity. There's a one anotherness that I need to thrive in my Christian life. That's why, again, I'm not legalistic as, you know, you're a good Christian if you check all the boxes. But I will say this. If you're going to be filled as a community with the Spirit of God and make an impact for Christ, it won't be through coming to church once every 3 weeks. Okay, it won't be because you go to your Bible study group or you're connected in, you go every now and then when you feel like it. I need you. You need each other. We need each other to thrive and to be a spirit-filled community. Now, again, I don't think Toby's going to, you know, sit here and say, oh, he's a good Christian because he was here every Sunday for last month. That's not what we're talking about. But what Paul is saying, you want to know what God's will is? It's being impacted by the Spirit. How does that happen? It happens in context, and it happens when we're looking out for one another, when we think about each other. This will be consistent in the Colossians passage that was read for us. Let me just read to you Colossians, skip over here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, psalms, hymns, spiritual song. It's not just singing. It's opening the Bible with each other. Some of the best spirit-filled growth takes place sitting down with two or three other people and reading the Bible with each other, praying with each other, talking, being realistic and vulnerable with each other about what God is doing or maybe some of the challenges you face. For Paul, there was certainly a one another and a mutual love. That was a demonstration of a spirit-filled community. I see that here at this church. I see this among you. But you don't naturally drift towards holiness, as one of my friends says. It's not natural to care about other people. We need, as a church, you need to keep working towards this. The spirit-filled community is committed. But secondly, I observe the spirit-filled community is grounded in the message of Christ. Again, in Colossians, let the message of Christ dwell richly in you as you teach and admonish one another. What does it look like when we're walking according to Spirit? We are making much of Jesus. Jesus is on our lips. And it's one of these... It's a bit of a joke I heard a while ago of a little boy who's in Sunday school, and the teacher, Sunday school teacher says, okay, boys and girls, I've got a bit of a trivia question for you. It's a who am I? Who am I? I live in eucalyptus trees. I love to eat gum leaves. I sleep all day. And the little boy says, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a koala. Okay, and it's one of those ones sometimes when you're doing ministry with little kids, they know that Jesus is the answer. And I hope at this church, no matter what you're talking about, the name Jesus is mentioned all over the place. Songs, prayer, Bible study, how you engage one another. And it's not, this is why these songs, we keep talking about the power of the name, the name. The name just represents the person. And Jesus is central to the Spirit-filled community. As I said yesterday, this weekend, we're going to talk a lot about Jesus because the Spirit loves to point and put the spotlight on the finished work of Christ. And that ultimately pleases the Father. As I mentioned, the Father so loves the world that he sends the Son. And then we read that Jesus says, stay here, I'm going to send my Spirit. And the Spirit then leads us back to what the Son has done. And every knee bows, why? For the delight of God the Father. Okay, and there's this beautiful triune relationship. When Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And again, individually, yes. Read the Bible yourself, yes. But there's a collectiveness to this as well. You want to be a Spirit-filled people? Spirit-filled. Sometimes I think we think of Spirit-filled as somebody who's a loud preacher and loves to wave their hands around. Spirit-filled means every now and then breaking out into liturgical dance. Okay? Now, there's different ways the Spirit can work. But I tell you, the central way the Spirit of God works is when his people get together and they dwell in the word that relate to Christ. That is God's primary way of growing you as a community. What's it mean to walk in step with God, which, by the way, is the will of God? It means focusing on Jesus, dwelling in him, speaking to one another, admonishing, teaching one another about what? Really, about whom? About Jesus. This is what you and I are to do. Now, I remember many years ago, while I was a young single guy, I decided to go parachuting one day. We went down, and I think it's down Picton Way, and I don't know what inspired us, but me and my mates, we had this great plan. Let's go. We did it. We decided like on a Thursday and went on a Saturday, and it was clearly not thought through because the morning on our way down, we all stopped for Macca's for breakfast, you know, half an hour before we jumped out of the plane. Okay, but we went down there, but I remember getting done. I got up there, and it was a bit of a not nerve-wracking experience. It was a rush, and you don't want to think about what you're doing too much. But I remember getting down there and I got introduced to the guy. It was one of these tandem flights where you get connected to somebody. And I had this guy, and he came up to me and he said, I'm the instructor. You'll be strapped to me today. He said, my name is Bruce, but today you can call me God. I'm like, oh, wow. He says, what do you do for a living? I said, oh, I'm minister of a church. Oh, and he went like bright, you know, he went like pale white. But here's the thing, we go up in the sky, they open the plane door and we sort of wobble there and jump out and we are coming down, one of the best experiences ever. I don't know if you've ever done it, but it was fantastic. Going hurtling down at a gazillion miles an hour, there's spit coming out of the face and it's all over the place and, you know, this poor guy's copping it, but anyway. But I'm going down there. I got done, I tell you, I landed on the terra firma, so that was awesome. But I get done, I'm on the ground, and for the next 6 months, 8 months, I was a parachute evangelist. I went around, didn't matter what the conversation, somebody would say, oh, man, how are you doing this morning? Oh, are you good? Oh, it's a great day, isn't it? Oh, great day, no clouds, which means it'd be great for parachuting. And I'd just like launch into this, parachute, right? That was... But here's the thing, I'd been so impacted by the experience of the parachute, but I couldn't help but tell. And I think that sometimes in the Christian experience, I meet Christians, and I even hear it in preaching. Sometimes I hear boring preaching, and I say, there is no greater sin in the world. I said, the Bible is not boring. If you're getting up and boring people with the Bible, go find a different job, okay? Because the Bible is full of life because it speaks of the Christ. And if you're dwelling and you're reflecting and you're personally reading and you're collectively reading and dwelling in the scriptures and focusing on what Christ has done, this is what the Spirit is all about. This is the will of God. If you're doing that, you will not but help speaking about Jesus all the time. And so I just try and get this into every conversation now. When I'm talking with non-Christian people and I'll say, you know, what are you doing? And, how's it going? I will try my very best to get Jesus somehow into the conversation. Now, sometimes it's just too awkward and I'm just filling up the car and the guy says, do you want anything else? You know, I can't say, well, Jesus is pretty good, you know. But I hope and pray this community would be a community that sits in the Word of God. Why? Because it's the will of God, and that's what the Spirit of God does to fill His people for the ministry that God has called us to. It is about Christ. Remind each other. That's why Bible study, community, context, getting together, whether individually with a couple of people, whether a Bible study, whether regularity of church, sit under the Word of God. Let it dwell in you richly, and that will permeate every area of your life. You'll walk in step with the Spirit. You'll begin to develop. We talked about this yesterday in Romans 8. The Spirit will begin to transform the way that you think, that you will then live out the purposes that God has for you. By the way, when we do this, you remember Galatians 5, 22, 23, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You remember that passage? And the fruit of the Spirit, you know, things like self-control and peace and joy and kindness. When you go through that, again, Paul is thinking predominantly about the collective. He's saying, what does a Spirit-filled life look like? What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is a community that's kind, that's gracious, that's long-suffering with each other. How does that occur? It occurs through being conformed to the image of Christ. How do we do that? By dwelling on what He has done for us. The Spirit-filled community is grounded in the message of Christ. Lastly, the Spirit-filled community is a grateful community. Look again at how it ends up there, verse 20. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 finishes it this way. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Friends, what does a Spirit-filled community look like? If this is going to be a Spirit-filled, I think it is, but if you're going to continue as a Spirit-filled people, it will be because you are outward-looking, you're wanting to serve one another, but you are thankful for what God has done in Christ for you. It can't help but come off your lips. You know, we've got to this, I remember going to my daughter's school, they often have a chapel and sometimes they give out awards. And I remember seeing this one young girl who came up on stage and they get an award, they get a name called out and a certificate. And as they go up, one of the things that they've got to learn is to shake hands before they get the award. Because particularly when they're kids, they just want to get the award, right? And they go up and they've got both hands out looking for the certificate. And Dr. Greenhouse, the principal, she always makes them stop and shakes their hands, okay? And she wants to congratulate them. But before she gives them something, she wants there to be an acknowledgement that you're receiving this from somebody else. So we've tried to bring this over into family life, particularly when the kids are smaller. At Christmas, before you open presents, you go to your auntie or your uncle or your cousin and you acknowledge that and say thank you. Why? Because we don't want our children to grow up assuming that they just deserve things. We want to breed into them this character trait of being thankful. And Paul will consistently do this. You and I are the recipients of God's grace, especially in Ephesians. He will say, remember, you were formerly Gentiles, you were Goyim, the ethnos, the nations, you were outside of the people of God, yet through the work of Christ you've been brought near. So don't forget where you've come from. It should lead to, man, I am so thankful that God has included me and now let me come and be part of His people. This was never far from his lips, this idea of thankfulness. This is what a Spirit-filled community is like. They are thankful for what God has done and what God is doing. The Apostle Paul was not interested in www.apostlepaulministries.com. He wasn't concerned about getting slaps on the back and pats on the back and well done, you know, you're the pastor par excellence. Paul was interested in deflecting and putting everything to Christ, sharing about what Christ has done through the Holy Spirit for the glory of God the Father. That was because he'd cultivated with himself and with the community a spirit of thankfulness. Friends, if you're going to be a Spirit-filled individual, it starts with that thankfulness, but that should boil over to a whole church where you've got people who are thankful. I tell you what, it's great to have strategies to share the good news with Jesus, and whether that's different approaches, whether you trial different events or you run different studies, all of these things are good. But I tell you, there is almost no greater compelling voice of evangelism than people who have been forgiven much talking about what God has done and showing their thanks by verbalizing, whether through singing, whether through just one-on-one, but showing people that you are genuinely thankful to God will have a great deeper impact, I often think, than other strategies that we use. But that needs to be born out of something that God is doing in your life. For Paul, if he was to say to you and ask the question of your church today, if he's come to the vine and he was to ask these questions about what we've spoken about, I wonder what your response would be. Let me just ask them for you as we sort of draw things to think about some reflection. Question number one, if the Spirit-filled community is committed to one another, give me two or three people that you are committed to in this context. Okay, so I'm putting it out there for you to think about. I'm not going to take names. Who are the two or three people? If you're living a Spirit-filled life, you want to know what God's will is to walk in step with the Spirit. And part of that is being connected, loving one another, singing, admonishing, teaching one another. Who are the two or three people in your life that you are currently investing in or mutually blessing and encouraging? If you do not have one, I'm going to encourage you, find those people. Find a group that you can read the Bible study, and it could be something as simple as getting together with two or three friends on a regular basis and just saying, hey, let's read a book of the Bible together. It doesn't even have to be a book of the Bible. Sometimes I've done this before where we found a book. I had a few young guys I would get to know years ago at my church, and we would just pick up a good Christian book. We'd read one chapter before we got there, and we'd just have an informal cup of tea and talk about our reflections on what this Christian book was saying. It's not, there's no silver bullet. There's no one way of doing it. But I want to ask you, do you have two or three people? If you don't, find them. And don't just assume that somebody else will go and tap that visitor or that new person in your community on the shoulder. It's very brave, actually, to approach somebody else to say, can I read the Bible? You might want to be proactive in searching out somebody to dwell with in the Word of Christ. Who are you committed to? Secondly, if the Spirit-filled community is grounded in the message of Christ, how are you grounding yourself in the Word of Christ? How are you grounding yourselves in the truth of who you are in Jesus? Multiple ways you can do that. Not the least is regularity of sitting under the Word of God. Whether that's coming to church and hearing a sermon, whether it's going to a Bible study, whether it's listening to a podcast, whether it's reading a book, there's many ways you can dwell in the Word of Christ. I'd suggest the best place is in community, but as a starting point, how are you doing it? Paul will use the imagery in Colossians 2 of being rooted and built up. How are you being built up in Christ and your knowledge of Him? Third question, if the Spirit-filled community is grateful, what are you thankful for? What are you thankful for, and how are you demonstrating that thanks? Is it through really genuinely singing from your soul these songs, or is it another way? Is it telling people of what God has done? Is it in your own prayer life, just regularly starting prayers by addressing God and thanking Him for what He's done? Or does your prayer life begin with, Father, I need help, A, B, C, and D? Learn to be a thankful people. I think this is what Paul means when he says, walk in step with the Spirit. The Spirit wants us to be a people thankful. The Spirit wants us to be a people concerned about the growth of others. The Spirit wants us to focus our energies on knowing Christ. When I went to Bible college many years ago, I went to a college in the States where at this particular seminary, the very first week of a four-year course, we would do an exam. And it was called the Test of Biblical and Theological Knowledge. 200 questions. And you went there and the goal of the test was to actually do two things, to see where you were at in regards to your knowledge coming into college. But secondly, there was a humbling component. Because you realize, oh, I don't know a lot, okay? I just don't know very much at all. Then, at the end of your 4 years, they would give you that exact same exam, and it was designed to give them some indication, are we communicating what we're meant to be doing in 4 years? But secondly, hopefully there was an element of encouragement, of actually you're learning something, not pride of, hey, you know, I got the top marks, therefore I'm super Christian, as much as designed to say there's been growth there. I don't know what you did last year for your church weekend away. I don't know what you were doing this time last year. But I wonder, if you were to do a test today, would you be more of a spirit-filled person and more of a spirit-filled community than you were this time last year? Again, there's going to be no test, but my prayer is, and Paul's prayer is, if you want to know what God's will is, it's right here. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't go after the things of the world, but let the Holy Spirit transform the way that you think. Let him so empower you as you sit with other people, the one another's, as you let the word of Christ dwell richly, and as you live lives of thankfulness. You're never going to pass the test, and there's always room for growth. But my prayer for us this weekend is that we would remember a couple of things. The Holy Spirit is a person that we can know. We are never going to be forgotten. God is always with us. And that is God. He is God's presence and empowerment, the one who enables us to live out the Christian life. But how does he do it? He does it in a context of community as we dwell on Christ, sing to him as we sing together, making music in our hearts with thanks to God. So I pray that each of us would walk in step with the Spirit. And as you go from here in a little while, I pray that some of these truths that have been embedded there would resonate with you, and that you would let the Spirit continue to do a work in your life. Why? For the glory of Christ. Amen. 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 Thanks, Toby.